If you would turn with me to the book of Hebrews, we'll be in chapter 10, Hebrews 10. And I'd call the message Resolutions, New Year's. The Lord says, I'll make all things new. So comes day after tomorrow, everything's new, right? New year? Only one problem. I still got to fill the oil barrel. I still got to pay the credit card bills. I still got to pay the electric bills, but it goes on. But all things are new in this new year. It's a chance to start over, a chance where we think, well, I'm not going to make the same mistakes that I made last year. I know that we're closing out on the tax year. All my information for taxes, I've been very meticulous on keeping my files this year like I usually do. Like I said last year I would do, but I didn't do, and I didn't do any better this year either. So the last day pours down, and that's happens year after year. It just goes on, doesn't it? And so, but we do celebrate the New Year's. And we do make resolutions. We have vows, covenants, agreements, promises, commitments, rights. And they flow through. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart of full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as the day is drawing near. Our Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We ask, Father, that we be drawn near to you indeed today. And Father, that our hope would be built, and we would hold fast, and that we would stimulate one another. Father, we ask you speak to us today from your word, and meet every need in Jesus' name. Amen. We all make vows and we all make commitments. We all say this is what we're going to do. But I was pastoring in Kentucky, and we had a lady that never came to church. And one of the people in church said, this lady is very ill. She's in the Pineville Hospital. Would you go by and see her? So I did that. I went by, and she was very, very sick. And as I talked to her, and I had never met her before, I knew where she lived and had heard about her, and so we prayed, and she says, if the Lord heals me, she says, I will be in church every Sunday. You want to guess how that worked out? The Lord healed her. I never saw her in church. As a matter of fact, about a year and a half later, she died. I think we're in dangerous ground, and we need to be careful about what we resolve to do, particularly when it concerns the Lord. When we vow to the Lord, this is what we're going to do, and then we don't do it. We're on dangerous ground. We look at this passage today. It starts in verse 19 as, therefore, brethren. And Pastor Jim has said time after time, when you see the word therefore, it means everything has gone before, therefore. But this is a little bit backwards here, because we could take that word, therefore, brethren, and put it at the end of verse 21. Let's see how that works out. Since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, therefore, brethren, let us... Therefore, brethren, be it resolved, let us draw near Therefore, let us hold the confidence of our hope without wavering. Therefore, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Therefore, because he explained first. Well, let's look at that before the therefore a little bit. Let it be resolved that we will. Take action in those words of what Jesus has done for us. And what he has done for us is the most awesome thing that could only be done by one person. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's what he's done for us. He's taken away our sin. And the magnitude of that, he did, what he did was, and the scripture says that we read in verse 20, by a new and living way, not dead stuff. I serve a living Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he's living no matter what men say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And every time I need him, he's always near. Praise the Lord. This is what he has done for us. A new and living way we serve a living Savior. He understands our humanity. He understands our inability for having a perfect day and having everything go absolutely right no matter what we do. We, none of us, will have a perfect day. Oh, if we could ever come to realize that, no matter how hard we try, I'm not going to do that again. On Saturday night, I usually, particularly if I'm going to preach, I make sure I have everything ready to go. So when I walk out the door tomorrow, I get up, it's all right there. My Bible's ready, my wallet, my keys to the car, everything. I couldn't find the keys to the car. Well, that's a better looking for it last night than it would be, you know, this morning at 9 o'clock, where's the keys to the car? So I went through all my jackets, all my coat pockets, everywhere. And finally, I says, I wonder if I left them in the car. So I walked out, and guess what? There's the keys to the car laying on the seat of the car. Now, that tells you a little bit about the security in our household. The car had not been moved since Thursday. This was Saturday night, those keys laid out there. Oh, well, we got honest people in the neighborhood. So, but that's our life. We do this stuff all the time. We expect other people to be perfect. We expect our doctor to come up with the right medications. We expect that medication to be correct. We expect a surgeon to not make any mistakes at all. But they're all human beings just like you and I, and they make given on to an equal number of mistakes, an equal number of wrongdoing. We expect when we take our car to the mechanic to get the oil changed and to have the oil changed, and as simple as that, it'll be right. And I don't know if you've been to one of these quickie Jiffy Lubes and you run in the door there and about six guys scramble over the car. There's a guy down in the pit drains it and another one up here and he pours it in. You think there's any room for error in that? Oh, yeah. He could grab antifreeze instead of oil and dump it in your oil. There's all sorts of things. Couldn't get the drain tight, not on tight. All those things happen. I took my truck. Got inspected the 1st of October, and then I waited till the 15th of November to get the snow tires put on. So I took it back down to him and made arrangements to put the snow tires on and to change the oil, get it ready for, and I had a check engine light come on. Check that out, find out what it is and fix it. So anyway, I took the truck and left it off. It got to 5 o'clock or so, and I hadn't heard from him that the truck was ready, and he called me, says, yeah, the truck's ready. So I went down, and he was very sheepish. He says, I rolled the truck in here, like I normally would. I just took care of everything. He says, but I scraped off the inspection sticker because I thought it needed inspection. He said, I forgot I had inspected that in October. Now I have a truck that can't get an inspection sticker because I have a check engine light. If you have a check engine light, they plug that computer into the state, and the state issues your inspection sticker. You have to be plugged in. There's no way. So he gave me he was so apologetic. I felt bad for the guy. This happens. Stuff like this happens. So anyway, it snowed the next day. I came over here and plowed. Guess what? Check engine light went off. I went right back over to him after I was done here and pulled into the yard. He's pulling the car out. I says, hey, Paul, the check engine light went out. Great. Roll it in. He rolls it in, plugs a computer on it, comes out fine, puts a sticker on it, and I'm off and running. I'd like to say the check engine light's still out, but it's not. It came back on a couple days ago. And you know what? I don't really care. It doesn't make any difference in all eternity. But people make mistakes. Every one of us do. But what we expect of others is perfection. And we're not going to get it. And particularly where it really counts, like in surgery, it's there. Wrong decisions financially. There's so many things that show up. We try to be perfect, but we can't do it. We make mistakes and wrong decisions every day, and we have to understand that is our nature. I'm going to turn to a couple places here because we've got to understand this great salvation of which God has brought forth in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to go to Romans chapter 1. Now, I've been in Romans 1 many times, and there's a lot to say, but I'm only going to cover a few verses here. In Romans chapter 1, actually it starts back in about verse 18, but I just want to pick up the last part of it. Because mankind, because of Adam, wrongdoing and sin is imputed into us. We have a weak mind that we cannot do everything correct all the time. Yet every person has got the disease. Everybody. We cannot do everything correct. Every time. I'll never do that again. Hey, Three Stooges, Mo, Larry, and Curry. Their motto, we always do it right the second time. Why can't we do it right the first time? Throughout industry this happens. Why can't we do it right the first time? We can't. And so because of that, in Romans 1:28 it says, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, that God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Every human being given over to a depraved mind. Listen, you're listening to a preacher with a depraved mind. How do you feel about that? Huh? I hate to say about Pastor Jim, but we're all in the same boat. We all got the disease. But Jesus took care of that. But listen. He goes on to say, we're being filled. That's filled. You know, the lid unscrewed up here and poured full of all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. Well, you say, oh, I don't do that stuff. Huh? The gossips, ooh, that might hit some of us, slanderers. Haters of God, not me. Insolent, arrogant, could be. Boastful, yeah. Inventors of evil. Disobedience to parents. Is anybody here ever not disobedient to your parents? Be in at 10 o'clock. But Mom, huh? We all did. Somewhere along the line. Pick up your room. Oh, I'll do it. When the Spirit moves, yeah. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and all they knew, although they knew the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Notice in that last verse, the word practice shows up twice. We get very good at what we practice. And tell you what, I've got 84 years of practicing some of that stuff. It's hard to get rid of. You might be 16 years old or 30 years old or 50 or whatever, but you've had all those years of practice, and we get very good at what we practice. There's some things I wished I had practiced. I wished I had practiced music when my mother tried to give me violin lessons, and I couldn't figure out how you could get all those notes out of four strings. And I just was, You think Jack Benny was bad? I was worse. Boy, that thing, you couldn't believe a violin could squawk as bad as I could make it squawk. So there we are. We got this condition, this nature. And what can we do? Well, I want to turn a little bit further in Romans chapter 7. Romans 7:24, the Apostle Paul, he's the writer of Romans. He goes through and he brings out our condition here. And he gets there in verse 24, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I got this disease and there's nothing I can do about it." And there isn't anything. I mean, I can win the lottery. I can do all sorts of things, discover medical wonders, cure cancer and all that, but I still got the disease. Wretched man am I. He's just finishing up saying whatever is right I don't do, and whatever is wrong I do that. Why? Why do I do that? Because of that nature that God gave us over to. Who will set me free from this body of this death? And he says in verse 25, just that first sentence, he says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Because Christ has rescued us from it. In our hymn book, "It Is Well With My Soul." In the second verse, he said, "Let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate. Even so, it is well with my soul." Christ has regarded. He understands us completely. And Christ is the answer. Thanks be to God, is what Paul said that Christ is. We have a choice. We've got this choice now to choose him or to deny him. We can say, "Well, I still think I can figure it out. I think maybe, you know, if I..." Did you see what the megabucks is worth going in? I don't know that was supposed to... I don't follow it too close, but you see, it's like $350 million. And you know, as it goes up and the odds get worse, people run in and buy more and more tickets. I have no idea what one of those tickets costs. I don't place my hope too much in that. God's given me enough to take care of. I don't need to take care of that too. I got plenty. But isn't that something? My hope is I'm going to have the great medical advance. I'm going to be able to have this, be able to figure things out. I'll figure out how to fix computers. I'll figure out how to sell games, and I'll make a fortune that way. And that'll answer. I can do it. But at the same time, to deny Christ. We can choose him or we can deny him. But it has to be clear cut. There is no halfway. There's no point where I can say, "Well, I think I'm good enough." Everyone here tries to be good. We try our best, but we still blow it every day. We still fall over ourselves. We still make mistakes. And we can understand that we are just, as Paul said, "Wretched man am I. Helpless, what can I do?" Christ will bring us out. But only, we can't meet him halfway. It has to be all the way or nothing. Those who choose Christ have hope now and forever through eternity. But those who reject Christ have no hope at all. We just finished our study through the book of Isaiah. And I want to turn to Isaiah chapter 65. The last two chapters in Isaiah, 65 and 66. Now, on Isaiah 65, well, let me say a little bit about this first. Some of you made quite a few of the sessions on it. We had some made all the sessions. And Isaiah 63 and 64 is a great prayer, a lamentation, crying out to the Lord. Chapters 65 and 66 are an answer to that prayer. They're God's response. I want to pick up in chapter 65, verses 11 through 13. And he speaks of the choice. He says in Isaiah 65:11, "But you who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who set a table for fortune, and who fill cups with mixed wine for destiny. Now that doesn't really mean too much that you start to look at. Throughout the whole book of Isaiah, as we studied, we find an overwhelming problem with the worship of idols. All the way through the entire book, and it didn't dawn on me until we went through this study of just how bad the idol worship was. As a matter of fact, we brought up in the Sunday school lesson this morning that Rachel, on her way out of leaving her hometown, had the family idols hidden on the camel under her seat. The family idols. They just, and Isaiah explains quite clearly. He says, you take a piece of wood and you cut it in half, and you take half over here and you cook your dinner on it. And over here you take and shape the other one up into a head, an idol, and you bow down and you worship it. Like that piece of wood is going to do something for you. Idol worship come through. And that's what we hit here. This is kind of the last breath of idol worship in the whole book. You who set a table for fortune. If you're reading that, you notice that fortune is in the upper case. That is a deity, or that is a proper name. And fortune actually was an idol where they went to, which would tell them their fortune. Did you ever go to a fortune teller? I never did. But I remember going down to Hampton Beach, and you walk along the arcade, and it's got this witch in this thing, and you put a quarter in it, and the witch comes up and pulls down and picks up a scrap of paper and drops it out, and you read it, and that's your fortune. Or you can do the Chinese restaurant and get the Chinese fortune cookie and find out what your fortune is that way. But basically, this is what it was. It says, set a table for fortune for this idol. They sit down. Listen, this is God, supposedly God's people, sitting down a table. What if we just gather around here, around the tables back there, and we're going to set it and have a big feast, and we're going to find out what our fortune is? And you all say, that's baloney, right? That's terrible. That's not right. But they did. And who fill cups with mixed wine for destiny, to determine their destiny. That's what it is. But you look at the next verse, in verse 12, the Lord says, this is God speaking, he says, I will destine for you. Your destiny I will choose, because you didn't choose me, I choose your destiny. And look at, I will destine you for the sword, and all of you will bow down to the slaughter, because I called, what? I called and you did not answer. And God is still calling today in Jesus Christ. He's calling us to him every day. Have you answered to his call? He says, I spoke, but you didn't hear. God said, I spoke to you, but you're not listening. You didn't hear. And you did evil right in my sight. I watched what you did. And you chose that which I did not delight. So therefore, he says, we get this therefore again. He says, because of this, therefore says the Lord, behold, my servants will eat, but you will go hungry. Jesus is the bread of life. In him we will never hunger, but you will go hungry. You'll be thirsty. Behold, my servants will drink. Jesus is the living water, but you'll be thirsty. Behold, my servants will rejoice, but you will be put to shame. The choice is there. The choice has been there. God has given that choice. Turning to chapter 66 in Isaiah, and look at the last three verses. Isaiah 66:22. For just as the new heavens and the new earth, he said, behold, I make all things new, Revelation 21, which I will make, will endure before me. Endurance will last forever, declares the Lord. So your offspring and your name will endure. Those who choose Christ will endure forever, just as the new heaven and the new earth. What a wonderful thing. I got a new name, it's written down in glory, and it's mine. It's only mine. God knows me. He selected me, and it lasts forever. And it shall be from new moon to new moon, and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all mankind will come to bow down before me, says the Lord. In Philippians chapter 2, the scripture says that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Everybody, whether they have accepted him, chosen him, or rejected him, will bow down and acknowledge him. Then they will go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm will not die, and their fire will not be quenched, and they will be an abhorrence to all mankind. What a great salvation that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. Well, I'm going back to Hebrews. So what are we going to do when we have such a great salvation? Can we ignore it? Well, in Hebrews, I'm going to turn back to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through the angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, you see, there's a penalty for a wrongdoing, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God testifying with them both in signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. We cannot ignore such a great salvation. Therefore, because we have such a great salvation, then let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We have been changed from hopelessness to hopefulness in Jesus Christ. What a miracle he's done. I think it's interesting. Mike picks out the songs this morning. I didn't pay too much attention to the songs till this morning, but Mike always sends out what the songs are going to be, and I didn't really pay too much attention to it because I was looking here. But it's interesting the numbers of songs that spoke to what we just said about our sin and our sin problem, what Jesus does. It amazes me how things work together. And a little further on in James chapter 4, James says something similar. James 4, 7 says, submit therefore to God. Okay? And that's what it says. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance from faith. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The devil's in charge of the wrongdoing. He wants to destroy you and destroy us and destroy the church in any way he can. And there's a reason for that. He knows his time is short. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's pretty good, huh? So I like that. So therefore, for a resolution, therefore, because of all that Christ has done for us, let us draw near. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. What a blessing that he will draw near as we draw near to him. Moving on. We started in Hebrews chapter 10. I've taken you quite a tour through some places in the Bible, and we got other places to go. In verse 22, therefore let us draw near. And now we have, therefore, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Hold fast to our hope no matter what. I wonder, we're watching today. I think I don't know if we'll live to see it or what, but I'm watching the persecution of the church and Christians. We've had a free run here in America. Freedom, we call it. Other places have not. And there's been places from the time of Christ till now that there were places that Jesus was not to be mentioned. In recent times, in Russia, statistics under communism, the church was heavily persecuted. Buildings were taken away, church buildings, torn down. People were forbidden to meet. Statistics taken from the city of Barnaul in mid-Siberia. Ever hear of that place, Barnaul? Population, 500,000 people. 500,000 people living in Siberia in a city? Yeah. The church met in houses when their buildings were taken away. Most houses only had 3 rooms. In some houses, the people even took the partitions out so the people could fit in. And they went from house to house. They would meet at somebody's house, and then because the KGB would be moving in on them, they'd move to another house. And they met in secret. Sometimes they would pack in 150 people in a house like that, and they would start meeting. Their prayer meeting would last for hours, and their prayer meeting was not like ours. When they would come in like us, people would sit and they would just start to pray. They didn't say, "Well, this brother, has anybody got a prayer request this morning?" I don't take prayer requests from the floor. You know why? I can't hear what you say. I can't hear what I say, hardly anything. So I don't do that. But we all have prayer needs, and people have. They would just start praying, and just earnestly, and the room would be full. You couldn't understand what was going on, but they were all sincere in heart and praying. For the services, they would start early. They'd meet, and the meetings would last for hours. They'd start with hymns, and they'd start singing, and they'd be praying, and then they'd be singing, and then somebody would come in and they'd preach a sermon. And these would last 4 or 5 hours, jammed in a tight quarters like that. The Bibles were confiscated. The hymn books were confiscated. Could you imagine coming to church and having no Bibles, no hymn books? They memorized so much. Most were from memory. The number of Bibles in Soviet Russia, all of the Soviet Republic, was estimated that there was 1 Bible available per 1,000 people. And those were hidden. And the KGB tried to capture those. See, this all came out when communism fell. And the stories were told of what was happening. They even, KGB would raid these meetings, and they would even take the notes. They would lock up the preachers. They would lock up the leaders. It's interesting because under communism, when it first started, and under Lenin in the Bolshevik revolution in 1917, they were all guaranteed religious freedom until Stalin came in. And Stalin came in 1927. Then under Khrushchev, it tightened. You remember Khrushchev? I remember him in the standing in the UN. He took his shoe off and he's pounding on the table. But they were under the Iron Curtain. Under Brezhnev, after Khrushchev, it got worse. Preachers imprisoned. Well, they said one of the final straws was what they did with the children. The children in public school. Can you imagine a 6 or 7 year old that 2 KGB officers come in and take a young child and lead this child off to a separate room and interrogate that child as though that child were an adult criminal. And to get them to denounce that or to admit that their parents were Christians, that their parents had a Bible. Do your parents have a Bible hidden? Do they have a hymn book? Do they meet regularly? the government preached atheism. They had atheism evangelism, and they went about with preachers preaching atheism. There is no God. And it was taught in schools, and all the school children were required to become part of the communist, the youth movement, the pioneers for communism. And they had a red scarf, and they had a red badge that they wore. And Christian children were supposed to have this happen. Many of the Christian children would not, which was where we get to our passage today. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. To have a child not waver in those kind of situations. There were fines for teaching your own children the Bible in your own home. Can you imagine that? The houses where they met. If they found a group meeting in one house several times, they would go in and destroy the house, bulldoze it, with the excuse they're going to be putting apartments in that place. Well, they prayed. Could you imagine over 50 years of persecution, and they're praying all the time, will this ever happen? Will it ever change? What will change? Can it change? Well, their prayers were answered. Ronald Reagan became president in 1981, and he was through 1989. In 1987, President Reagan went to West Berlin, and he stood before the Berlin Wall, the communist wall, where the East Berliners and East Germans were not allowed to go into the Western territory, because that meant sanctuary for them. And he stood up before that wall and he said, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. And guess what? The wall came down. In 1989, President Reagan went back to Germany and the wall was pretty much destroyed. But he took a hammer and went up and destroyed part of that wall, which was pretty awesome. They thought it would never happen. But the whole Soviet Union Socialistic Republic collapsed just like that. And the churches were once opened again. But throughout that, they held fast to the confession of their hope, no matter what, in Jesus Christ. Elsewhere, the persecution still continues. I got this note last night. Last Sunday in China, a non-registered church was closed and sealed as 60 police officers raided the children's Bible class. They confiscated Bibles. They confiscated the lists of family names and whoever was there and any notes, any literature at all. Many other countries today do not allow Christians to meet at all. And those countries, many of their, where they are allowed to meet, there's a very high rate of terrorism that someone's going to come in and shoot the place up, and they're not going to be allowed to meet. Could you hold fast your confession of hope, no matter what? I've often wondered, would I cave? These people would not. Would they fall? Are we able to stand up? We sang that song, Let Others See Jesus in You. For those Russians, what a tough time it was. They displayed Christ no matter what. They got hauled off to jail, and guess what? They'd break out singing hymns. There were guards won to Christ. Evangelism went forth. They still shared Jesus. And in the midst of all that persecution, people still came to Christ. They saw the living hope that was in Jesus, that was nowhere else. Well, we go into the last part. Let us consider, therefore, be it resolved, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It's very interesting. I just watching this morning, you know, as everybody come together. You know, there's a good time to just meet as we're gathering. And then I also notice, it seems all more often, is that at the end of the service, that not everybody don't just charge off. And usually we got some goodies back there and some coffee back there. And people stand around and they start to talk and they start to fellowship. And what a good time. What a blessing that is. You see, that's right where this fits right in here. He says, stimulate one another to love and good deeds, encouraging one another all the more as the day is coming. What a blessing it is to be encouraged. Sometimes the time after the service is better than the service, because as we get to meet one another, what a blessing that is. We had our church dinner a couple, 3 weeks ago, and that was a great time. That was super. We had super food and fellowship, but what a blessing it is to come together. What will keep us away from assembling? Well, end time is drawing near. Every day, every hour, every minute is ticking away, and it's going away quickly. We don't know what's around the next corner. Every Saturday night, the end of the week, we got these pill bottles. And we take our medications, and I routinely fill them up. And you know what? It seems like I just filled it up yesterday. Where did the week go? Whoosh, just like that. And we start it over, and it goes around. And we're kind of on station, not moving, and just getting old like that. Some things seem like yesterday, and some things it just was yesterday. Time is going fast. End time is drawing near. Every hour, every day, are you ready? Have you made that clear-cut choice for Jesus Christ? Are you willing this year to draw near to God with a sincere heart? He'll draw near to you. Are you willing to hold fast that confession of our hope without wavering, no matter where you are? Are you willing to consider how to stimulate one another in love and good deeds, to encourage one another this year? Those are good resolutions. You can't go wrong. You got a hope that endures forever. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the message of which you've given to us today. And Father, might we all respond to that and be resolved that we will hold fast to what we've committed, that we will draw near, that we'll seek to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Father, we pray if there's one here without Jesus Christ and never made that clear-cut decision to say yes and to not reject him anymore. Thank you, Father. Thank you for speaking to us through your word today. Might we be resolved in Jesus' name. Amen.